Thank you for that welcome. Bless the Lord. You may be seated. Wow. After listening to words like that, I've got some people expecting some stuff tonight, haven't I? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I had been really seeking the Lord as to what he wanted to me to share with you this evening. And you know, I've been preaching since I was 30 years old, and I'm now 70, so I've got 40 years of preaching experience behind me. So I can just pull something out of the proverbial bag, if you like, so to speak. But try to listen to what the Holy Spirit was really saying, what he wanted to say tonight. That's the critical thing. Because, you know, you can stand up at any time and open the Bible when you've had the number of years that I have preaching and just go. And it can be good, and that can be God, and I've done that. But I was really just seeking him, and he started to speak to me about fullness, overflowing fullness, and how he wanted us to be people that hunger and thirst for his overflowing fullness in our lives. And, you know, many, many years ago, I preached the message several times that the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. It's going to be somewhat different now because I'm that much older and things have moved on. Back when I first came to America, there was a revival going on, which in some sections of the church got out of hand, and a lot of error crept in, and some things took place which weren't really helpful to the body of Christ generally. And I suppose you could refer to it as like the laughing revival. And I've seen outbreaks of joy in some of the meetings that I preached back in the early 90s that were just sovereign moves of God. I've seen the Holy Spirit move on people in such a dramatic way. I remember on one occasion I was preaching, actually not far from here, back in the early 90s, and I remember there was a lady standing over here. We had a row of people standing up for prayer, and a lady over here, and I prayed for her, and she was an elderly lady, probably the age that I am now. Am I elderly? Yeah. Bless the Lord. I am young at heart. One of my favorite songs is Frank Sinatra, "If You're Young at Heart," you know, and I'm young at heart, bless the Lord. Not quite as young in my body, but I'm doing pretty good for my age. And I went across and I was praying for a line of people. I can't remember if you were there that night. I think she was in England. I was still traveling backwards and forwards from England at that time. And I prayed for her and prayed for a few other people, and the Lord was doing some things, and, you know, the Holy Spirit was moving. And all of a sudden, I heard this bang. Like, it was like a great big heavy joint of meat that was slapped on the ground. And I turned around, and she was flat on the face. It was like the Holy Spirit lifted her up. I saw it at the corner of my eye. Lifted her up and slapped her down. Like, you know, you imagine a piece of meat you've just got from the butcher, and you slap it down. It just kind of goes like this. And it was a concrete floor. And I turned around and I thought, on the inside, I thought, God, you've killed her. Bless the Lord. And she got up about 10 minutes later and was just filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember another occasion, another lady, I prayed for her, and she went like this. And 2 hours later, she was still there. Like Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. She was just standing there, rigid, for 2 hours, just like this. And I've seen some dramatic things. And I share that with you, not because I'm seeking for those sort of things to be replicated. I'm not really looking. I haven't got an agenda tonight, okay? Apart from sharing the word that will excite you, that will inspire, that will quicken desires on the inside of you, bring them to life, to want more, to need more of him who gave himself for you. that you might be set free from every fear, from every inhibition, from every doubt, from every anxiety, from all the failings and weakness of the past. He wants you to be free of that and to experience fullness, overflowing fullness in your life. And before we go any further, and I want to be talking a little bit this evening about rivers of living water. But before we go any further, I want you to go to Joshua and the 14th chapter and just read a little bit about a guy by the name of Caleb. Caleb was quite a remarkable man. If you know anything about Caleb, his name means bold or forceful. And you know, God is looking for bold, forceful Christians who will press their way into the center of what God wants for their lives. Amen? You know, half-heartedness when it comes to these things won't cut it with God. You've got to show that you are determined to get what he has freely bought for you through the death of his son on Calvary 2,000 years ago. You know, God's not holding back. He's not, it's there and it's for you, but I just don't know. I think I'll give it to this one today or to that one. But you know, for my own inscrutable reasons, because I'm sovereign, I'll maybe think about it. And maybe your turn will come later. God's a now God. And he wants his blessings to flow in your life now. He wants you to be filled now. And if there's any sense of it not happening now for a variety of reasons, never blame God. It's never God's fault. If things aren't happening for you now, it's not God's fault. Amen? It's always, and I say this very carefully, your fault. Okay? God doesn't change the rules. He doesn't move the goals. Okay? That's a soccer term in England. I'm a great fan. I like watching soccer. American football puzzles me, okay? I hear a lot of Americans talk about English cricket, and they're puzzled by the game of cricket. Well, I understand cricket, but American football I don't get, okay? Soccer I do. I like to see two teams of 11 men running backs and forwards across the pitch for an hour and a half and getting something done and accomplished, okay? With American football, to me, it's like everybody gets into a huddle for 20 minutes and then they come out, there's 30 seconds of activity and they're all back in a huddle again for 15 minutes. And they're all talking about what they're going to do next. And then they do what they talked about doing for 30 seconds and then they're back in the huddle again. And it's like, give me a break. Bless the Lord. So, anyway, that's a soccer term. God doesn't move the goalposts. He doesn't change the rules midstream. What he said here 2,000 years ago is still true today. What he spoke through his prophets and through the apostles 2,000 years ago as to how to approach him and how to receive from him and how to be full of him, it's the same today as it was then. Nothing has altered whatsoever, okay? God's not a God that changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Caleb, his name means bold, forceful. And he was one of only two men who came out of Egypt and entered into the promised land. You remember, a whole generation died off because they were full of fear. They were so afraid of the giants that were in the land. And every single one over the age of 20 died off before they entered the promised land. Caleb and Joshua, the only two over the age of 20 that entered the promised land. And they were two of the 10 spies, or 12 spies, wasn't it, that entered into Kadesh Barnea, and they brought back the fruits of the land. They brought back, Kadesh and Joshua brought back a good report. They said, this is a good land. You know, it's a land with cities and villages and fields, and it's all laid on there. It's just there waiting for us. Let's go in and possess this. We can do this, you see. But they listened to the lies of the fearful hearted who came back with a report that said, no, there's giants there. And we were like grasshoppers before them. Listen, if you see yourself as a grasshopper, before Satan, Satan will treat you like a grasshopper. Amen? You've got to see yourself as Joshua saw himself. He tried to encourage the people. Caleb tried to encourage the people, but they chose to disbelieve what God had promised that they could accomplish. And as a result of that, they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Did you know that from Mount Horeb, which is where they first entered the land of Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, which was from the borders of Egypt to the borders of Canaan, was a 10-day journey. And it took them 40 years. 40 years of wandering. They could have been in, possessed their possessions in 10 days. But because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years. And folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians that spend 40 years of their life and sometimes never, ever achieve that place of fullness and of usefulness and of liberty and of authority, understanding what God has placed them on planet Earth to accomplish. They never achieve that goal. And it's sad. And, you know, I used to be part of a denomination that had that mindset. And when I came around the Pentecostals, you know, I learned that there was a higher level. And I learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and miracles and so forth. But then after a period of time, I noticed that the Pentecostals had plateaued out, that they didn't go higher and higher and higher. And in this generation, folks, I want to tell you, God is about to do a work in the church that's going to blow our stacks. I mean, he's going to do something that is going to be so extraordinary. It's going to be so unique. It's going to make the eyes, the ears of those that hear, the eyes of those that see it. It's going to make you tingle. I mean, get with it, folks. Get prepared, okay? But God is going to do something amazing in our generation. And you know, there's things happening out there in the world. And we need to be aware of what's happening out there in the world. We need to be aware of the fact that there are satanic forces that are trying to destroy this country. And I'm not going to get into politics here, but I've studied American history for many, many years, since, in fact, I was a teenager. My wife will tell you, I used to buy American newspapers and magazines. I listened to American shortwave radio stations. I knew more about American history and American presidential elections than I knew about my own country. And for years and years and years, I followed the history of this land. And you know, one of the things that I find so unbelievable at this present time is that you had a man back in the 1960s and 70s who erased 20 minutes of a cassette tape. And he had to resign the presidency. And you've now got a far, far serious situation than that in those that may well end up in the White House. And folks, I'm going to tell you what they have done, what Richard Nixon did pales into insignificance in comparison to what these guys have done. And we're about to put them in the White House unless the church wakes up. Now, I'm a great believer, and I'm digressing a little bit here, but I'm a great believer in the power and the authority of prayer on the life of every single individual. Every single one of you has incredible power and authority. And you know, in the past, folks, I have seen... How many of you were aware that, I hesitate to go here. How many of you were aware that at the second debate, things were completely different from the first debate? That it seemed like Trump had become a different man. You remember? Folks, I want to tell you, that was prayer. There were some of our pastors got together in Lexington. Pastor Ron Callahan was there, and we prayed around that table. We took authority over that, and we released to him the anointing that he needed to speak with wisdom and to get up there and to be able to answer those questions and really project who he is and what he stood for. And God answered prayer. Just a handful of ministers sitting around a table praying. Folks, you've got more awesome power than you realize. Yeah. Folks, over the past, I have seen, as a direct result of prayers that I have prayed and that our church back in England prayed, we have seen leaders of nations topple and others rise to power. We have seen terrorist attacks abated. We've seen unbelievable answers to prayer as a result of God's people praying. So don't ever demean who you are in Christ and the authority that he's given you. You know, wake up to this reality. When you pray, pray expecting that God's going to hear you. And it's God's will that righteousness should be established again on the earth. Amen. So when you pray along those lines, that's the prayer that God's going to answer. Amen. Hallelujah. Enough of that. So Caleb was an interesting man. And in Joshua chapter 14, are you there, Joshua chapter 14? We read this. Let's just pick it up from verse 6. And how much time have I got? I didn't set the timer here. There we go. I'm starting it now. Okay? We'll ignore the first 10 minutes. That's the Lord. Then he says, the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea. By the way, folks, it's never too late to step into what God put you on the earth to do. You may not have achieved that. You may not be walking in that. You may not have risen to it yet. But don't give up. Don't quit. You may have made a lot of mistakes. You may have let the side down. You may have missed God 1,000 times. But you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. Caleb was 84 years old here, and he was just about getting going. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you know that Moses was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Did you know that God spoke to him when he was 40 years old and told him that he was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? But Moses missed the fact that God had not said, it's going to happen now when you're 40. God actually had to put Moses out on the backside of the desert to look after sheep before he could look after his people, because he wasn't equipped. When God first told him, you're going to lead my people out of Israel, he went about killing people. He slaughtered an Egyptian. Then he tried to separate some two Hebrews who were fighting together. And they, whoa, who is this man? And when they found out what Moses had done, Moses scarpered. That's an English word for ran, okay? He ran. You don't use that word over here, do you? No. Scarpered means get out of here, quick, run. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't give up. Doesn't matter how old you are. I want to tell you, I'm 70 years old. I'm into my 71st year now. And I believe that I'm actually on the threshold now of what God put me on earth to do. Just right now, I am so excited on the inside of me. I have got so much excitement, anticipation of the glory that is ahead of us. Amen. And I'm going to be here to see it happen. Praise God. Amen. So 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Don't you like this guy? I mean, he sounds like the kind of guy that we ought to get to know, don't you think? Well, did you know that in Jesus, that's you? Amen? That's you. You've got a raging lion, a roaring lion, a mighty lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah living on the inside of you. Let him loose. Take the limits off God. Let him be what he wants to be on the earth. Don't put it down on other people. Say, well, it's that church or that individual or this minister. It's you. You're the one. You're the man. You're the woman that's got Almighty God, Jehovah, living on the inside of you. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, under the old covenant, God had a temple for his people. Under the new covenant, he's got a people for his temple. Yeah. And that's you. God lives in you on earth. Amen. And everywhere you go, you take Almighty God with you. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's continue. Now, therefore, he says, as my strength was then, both for war, to go out and to come in, verse 12. Now, therefore, he said, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunne, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron means fellowship. It means seat of association. So Moses gave Caleb fellowship with God. That was his portion, his inheritance. Amen. And so that's Caleb. Now we'll come back to him later on. But if you go forward to Judges chapter 1, you'll read something about his daughter that's really exciting. You know, they say like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Well, Caleb had a daughter, and her name was Aksah. I think that's the right way of pronouncing it. And if you go to Judges chapter 1, and let's just read from verse 12. It says, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he, that's Caleb, gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said to her, what do you want? What wilt thou? And she said to him, you see, he had given her a portion down in the south country, which would be down in the desert, a dry land. And you see, she didn't let that limit her. Folks, you may think that your lot in life is not as blessed and as not as happy and as not as good as the other person. Don't ever, ever question what God has given you as your share. Amen. If it doesn't seem as good as the other person's got, then make it as good. Because that's what Caleb's daughter did. She said to, in verse 15, give me a blessing, for you have given me a southland. Now give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the neither springs. That's the lower springs. Amen. So she was just like Caleb, bold, forceful, just like her father. And she said to her father, listen, you've given me the southland, and I'm not complaining about that, but give me some water. Give me some springs of water. And he gave her the upper and the nether and the lower springs. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you, no matter where you are, no matter how dry or barren you may feel that your situation is, all you have to do is to ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be given to you. Because you see, what Jesus said was, he said this. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the subject matter of my word tonight that I believe came from God. And I've got some notes here. Actually, they're not notes. These are just some scriptures I've got printed out because it saves me going backs and forwards through the scriptures. So we're going to start with John chapter 4. And I said we're going to stir up desire. Okay? That's a good thing to do. Did you know that? Stir up desire. Do you know, in the natural, you know how it is as a married couple. In those intimate times, you know, if you're going to really enjoy each other, you need to spend time building that atmosphere together where there's a sense that, hey, you know, he really cares for me and she really cares for me. And you are intimate together and drawing out of that intimacy, you're drawing the satisfaction and the joy and the fulfillment that is right and proper in a relationship. Did you know, folks, that you know, one of the grounds for divorce would be if a marriage took place and the marriage was never consummated, right? That would be grounds for a divorce. Did you know that there's many Christians who are married to Jesus? Now, I know we're betrothed, but I mean, hear what I'm saying, okay? We know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is still future. But hear what I'm saying. We are married to Jesus, right? Okay? Did you know that there's a lot of Christians that are in a relationship with Jesus and it's never been consummated because they keep him at arm's length? They don't cultivate that relationship with him where he wants to come and wants to indwell and wants to impart himself and wants to be intimate with you. Did you know that? Folks, I was like that. I was raised in a religious environment. I was raised as an Anglican. Actually, I was baptized as a Catholic and I was raised as an Anglican. That's Episcopalian to you. And I know all about church ritual. You know, the robes and the funny hats and the incense and the crucifixes and the choir boys with funny collars and you know, all the stained glass windows. And I know all about that stuff. And folks, I heard the word of God read every Sunday through the liturgy and through the recitation of the scriptures. I heard it. And actually, I'm not disparaging that, because it stood me in good stead as a young man, as I got up into my teenage years. I got that got the word in me, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, but it did keep me from some sins, which if I had committed, I might not ever have come to Jesus, at least not when I did. Anyway, so let's go to John chapter 4 first. And this is the story of how Jesus went to the well at Samaria. And it says that he must needs go. Where was it? There we are. It said in verse 4, John chapter 4, 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Well, she was somewhat perplexed because she knew that, you know, this was a Jewish man, and Jewish men have no dealings with Gentiles, certainly with Samaritans. Samaritans were considered to be religious hybrids. They were religious mutts. They were kind of religious half-breeds, and the Jews had nothing to do with them, okay? And so here's Jesus sitting at the well. The Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and he says to her, "Give me to drink." And she said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Bless God. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's some living water in this place tonight. Amen. Living water. Hallelujah. And guess where it is, this living water? Because it ain't out there. It's not coming through the tap. Amen. That living water is in you. It's in you. And when oftentimes we think of God pouring out blessings, have you ever thought about God stirring up blessings from within? Amen. Jesus said, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." He didn't say God's going to open up heaven and pour it out upon you, and you know, a gully washer or like a Niagara Falls of water gushing out upon you. No, it's going to come up and out from your innermost being, out of your belly. It's inside you. And how many of you have ever stirred up that spirit of praise and you feel something down here just gurgling and bubbling and, you know, and rumbling away? You ever felt that? Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I feel that oftentimes just reading the word. I really do. I just read the word. And sometimes this word, I just get lost in it, engrossed in it. And I'm reading this word, and it's like it's no longer black letters on white pages. This is spiritual meat. This is the body of Christ. This is Jesus. I'm feeding on him. And as I'm reading these words, it's like, yum, you know, and I'm just, give me some big chunks of this word. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. By the way, little digression. People say, well, you know, it's okay for pastors and ministers. You know, they've got plenty of time, those that are in full time, to sit down all day and read the word. But me, you know, I'm at work and, you know, I don't have a lot of time. Folks, you'd be surprised at how much of the word you could read if you really disciplined yourself. I mean, look, should I tell you how long it would take you if you read the Bible through from start to back, non-stop, with no breaks except just to go to bed? Okay? Do you know how long it would take you? how many, let's say an 8-hour day, how many eights in 71? Let's see, what would there be? Nine? Six nines, would it be? Nine? Nine and a bit? You could read the whole Bible through in 9 days. 71 hours. How many of you have got the Bible on CD? And how many CDs is it? 71 CDs, and each one of those CDs is about an hour and 15 minutes. You could read the Bible for an hour and 15 minutes for 71 days, and you'd read it through about four or five times in a year. Amen? You see, folks, really, we're without excuse. We'll sit down and watch a movie for 2.5 hours. We'll go and read Gone with the Wind, which is almost as big as the Bible, and read that at one sitting. But we say we don't have time to read the Bible. Amen? Folks, you're missing out. And if ever there was a day that we need to become, again, a people of the book, it's today. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, times are coming upon this land. And I'm not going to get into talking about the rapture and this sort of thing here. I personally believe that the church is going to be raptured away before the Great Tribulation. But I've got a teaching on the 10 plagues of Egypt. And did you know that the children of Israel did not go through the first three plagues? Went through the first three plagues. They didn't go through the last seven plagues. Did you know that? God separated them so that the last seven judgments that fell on Egypt didn't come on the children of Israel at all in the land of Goshen. And I've got a teaching on that that would really excite you. Folks, there's a picture there of how we may enter into some troublous times. And what's going to stand us in good stead, where we'll continue to walk in health when there's no health care available, when the money dries up, where we'll still have food, when we'll still be prosperous, where we'll still have health, and we'll still be thoroughly saved and born again. Amen? What's going to stand you in good stead, folks, is this book, this word. Amen? You make this the book that you live by. You make it a daily priority to get into this word and read what this word says. And don't get up and go out there into the world until you've got yourself a good dose of the word of God. Amen? Listen to what, well, I wish God would speak to me. Well, have you ever thought that God will speak to you through this word? Amen. If you neglect this word, never read this word, any voice that speaks to you, you've got no way of gauging whether that was God or the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. Because it's this book that the Holy Spirit takes and corrects you and disciplines you and protects you from deception. The more you read this book, the more you are protected from error and from deception. Amen? So get into the book, and this book will get into you. Okay, so Jesus said, if you had known who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And I want to talk about that living water for a little bit this evening. Stirring up desire. Okay, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they might be filled. Did you catch that? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they might be filled. What does it say? They shall be filled. See, that's emphatic. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Amen. And, you know, I've thought a lot about this. You know, you can get hungry for food by not eating for a while, or working out, or going for a whole day without food because you're so busy. At the end of the day, you say, I'm famished, you see. So you can work up an appetite by going without food or by working hard or doing some exercise. Amen. But, you know, no matter, and I challenge anybody on this, no matter what your favorite food is, if you just kept eating it and eating it and eating it and eating it, at some point, you're going to have to quit. Amen? Because you'll have had enough. Because if you don't quit, you'll either be very ill or dead. Okay? You can only eat so much. So, but you know, did you know that with spiritual things, it's a lot different? Did you know that you can feed on the bread of life? You can feed on Jesus. You can draw sustenance from him. And you can keep on drawing and keep on feeding 24/7. And you'll never, ever, ever become spiritually obese. All you'll do is become spiritually more useful to God in this generation. I've heard people say things like, well, bless God, they're so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. Do you know, folks, the truth is exactly the opposite. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be too. Amen. So blessed are they who do hunger. In fact, the word blessed there means empowered to prosper. Amen. If you want to prosper, and be in health, even as your soul prospers, then hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus said, I'm going to fill you, because that's the one thing. Do you know, Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Do you know, one of the prayers that he's quick to answer any prayer that's in line with his will. But one of the prayers I believe that he'll answer double quick is when you say, Lord, I'm so hungry and thirsty for more than you. Lord, I just want more of you. Lord, fill me. He say, yes. And he'll fill you. Amen. Over in Numbers, we read something rather interesting. And it's really a parallel to the spirit that was in Caleb's daughter, Aksar. And I wonder if you just go there for a minute to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16. And it says, from thence they went to Baer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake to Moses. See, at this time, if you read back the previous chapters in Numbers, you'll find that the children of Israel were moving camp all the time. God said, you know, up, move. So they packed up the tents and moved to a new location. And the way that they knew where God was going was that they had the pillar of smoke during the daytime, the pillar of fire at night. And wherever that pillar went, if the pillar stayed in one location, they would know that that's where God wanted them to be. If the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire moved on, then they moved on too, because they had to stay in the environs of that pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire led them all the way through their wanderings. And sometimes they'd stay in a place for a year or 2 years. Other times they'd stay in a place for one day or just a week, and they'd move on. And here God had spoken through Moses and said, I'm gonna give them some water in a place called Baer. And he said, that's the well that the Lord spoke of. And so God said, gather the people together and tell them, I will give them water. Now, I like God's I wills, don't you? Whenever God says, I will, then we need to sit up and pay attention. And here God said, you gather the people together and I will give them water. And you know, every time we come together, folks, to gather around the word, God gathers us together so that you can receive water. We're receiving the water of life through the word of life this evening. Amen? That's what we're receiving. And if you will expose yourself to this stream of living water that's flowing in this place this evening, then you'll walk out of here a different man and a different woman than you came in. Amen? You'll walk out of here with, if you came in with sadness and heaviness, you'll walk out of here with happiness and joy. Amen? Bless the Lord. And so, I gather the people together and I will give them water. I read in, I think it was the People's Homiletical Commentary. I'm not a great one for commentaries, but I do from time to time dip in them. And I've read something very interesting on this passage of scripture. It said, we do not go forward on the strength of ifs and buts and peradventures, but we advance confidently, invigorated and inflamed as to our courage by wills and shalls. God must undeify himself before he can break his promises. Folks, you need to understand that. Amen. I read somewhere, I don't know whether it's true, that a Jewish rabbi said that the reason why they're so fastidious in copying out, you know, before the days of print, in copying out the manuscripts, if they made one error, they destroy it. Even if they spent months or years on it, they destroy it and start again, that manuscript, because they wanted each manuscript containing the word of God that they believed was exactly the same as God himself. They were handling a holy thing. If there was an error in it, they discard it and start again. They were really fastidious in this thing. And I read somewhere that a rabbi said, if there was just one jot or tittle of the word, that's the smallest little mark or indentation in the Hebrew script, if there was just one error like that and it was allowed to pass, he said that the universe would cease to exist. Because God, who is the same as his word, can have no errors in him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the princes, it says, gather the people together and I will give them water. This is Numbers 21:16. Then Israel sang this song. Listen to this. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. You see, God had promised to gather them together and give them water, but they had to do something in response to that. Amen? It was no good just standing there passively. God's promised to give me water. Well, you know, when it comes, I'll enjoy it. No, you've got to do something about it. You want that water to stir up. You see, you can stir up desire. You'll read that term frequently in the Song of Solomon. Stirring up desire. Amen? And you can stir it up by beginning to praise him, bless his holy name, amen, to worship him, to get lost in who he is, to just be full of wonder and adoration at the awesomeness of God. Folks, I want to tell you, it's only in recent days, really, that I've really begun to enter into a different realm in my own personal relationship with Jesus and understanding something of what it means to really worship him. You know, I used to get into my study and I'd open my Bible and I'd start preparing messages and they were good, you know. But bless God, I was forgetting that I needed to worship him first. When you prioritize that and you begin to worship him, something begins to stir up on the inside down here. Amen. You feel it. Amen. You feel it. I remember a senior man in our denomination back many years ago in England. I was in a Pentecostal denomination. And I remember him saying to me one time, he said, "Brother Tony," he said, "it's better felt than telt." Hallelujah. Do you remember that? Pastor Tom Walker, "better felt than telt," bless the Lord. And, you know, sometimes, folks, we're spouting off about things that you know, we know them intellectually. We have the knowledge of them, but we lack the experience. And folks, you need to get the experience. Amen? Bless the Lord. So, it says, "Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it.'" And as they were singing the song, come on, sing to the well. There was no water there. Nothing. They were singing, but there was no water. As they began to sing, it says, "The princes digged the well and the nobles of the people," for princes and nobles put pastors and leaders or whatever, you know, and they digged the well at the direction of the lawgiver. The NASB says, "with the scepter and with their staffs," amen, they dug the well and the waters gushed forth. Hallelujah. Now, you know, in Psalm 46, we read this. It says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, folks, but you are, as I said earlier on, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the only place that God resides on earth. Amen? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty has taken up residence in you. Now, let me just read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Did you know in the Greek it has the idea of this, in that phraseology there, of talking about the temple as if it was the temple under the old covenant. And the temple had the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then within the holy place there was another room called the Holy of Holies that the high priest went once a year. Did you know that this scripture here is saying that you are the Holy of Holies? You're the inner room. You are the place that the high priest was only allowed to go once a year. If he entered there on any other occasion than the day of atonement, he was history. Amen. And you are the Holy of Holies. You are the place on earth where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. There is no other place. The Shekinah glory of God did not depart. Amen. He's here today in the church. In fact, I'll be careful. I don't digress because this spills over into another message. But in Ephesians, and chapter 2, we read this. It says that he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, listen, which is his body. The church, which is his body. And then it tells you what you are. The fullness of him that fills all in all. That's staggering. You are the fullness of him that fills all in all. Amen. Do you realize the awesome, awesome, almighty presence of God himself lives on the inside of you? He who Solomon said, this temple I've built, how can this contain you? I mean, even the heavens have a job containing you. How can this temple contain you? And here's little old you compared to Solomon's temple. What are you, little squat piece like this? Amen? Little speck of dust? And yet the Bible says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God! Do you know how big you are on the inside? You're as big as eternity. It says in the book of Psalms, or is it in Ecclesiastes, it said that God has set eternity in their hearts. On the inside of you, folks, you've got the Spirit who inhabits eternity. Amen? Bless the name of the Lord. You are awesome tonight. Don't talk yourself down. Don't use such stupid phraseology as, well, what do I amount to? Who am I? You know, I mean, I never accomplished much, never could amount to anything. Besides which, you know, my parents always said I was no good. And, you know, I was a failure at school and I was a failure at this. And I've never succeeded in it. Quit that stuff. Amen. Start talking to yourself like God talks to you. Amen. He says, you are my son, my daughter. You're loved with an everlasting love. You're more than a conqueror. Amen. There's nothing that you cannot accomplish. Hallelujah. In fact, you have been called to be a saint. You are saints. Forget all that other religious garbage, folks. You know, about people that are dead, long gone dead, that all of a sudden they're canonized and made to be saints. Yeah, get out of here. Some of those people weren't even saved. And they make them saints. Folks, you and I are called to be saints. In fact, the epistles are written to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. And it says, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Georgetown. Yes. Amen. You are saints, bless God. Amen. Look in the mirror and call yourself what the Bible says you are. I'm a saint. Yes. You keep saying, I'm a saint. The devil will come along and say, well, look what you did yesterday. That wasn't very saintly. Listen, folks, the devil's a liar. He's always going to point out your faults and failings. If you've got faults and failings, admit them, own up to them, confess them, and move on. You're a saint. Amen? Because that's what saints do. They confess their sins, and they get cleansing for their sins. Amen? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Whew, glory to God. So you are his body, and you're the fullness of him that fills all in all. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? It says there, go into Psalm 46. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, I've got to explain what this verse is all about, okay? Who's the city of God? Well, back then it was talking about Jerusalem. But who's the city of God? It's you and me. We're Mount Zion. We are the city of God. Hallelujah. And it says, there is a river. The streams whereof. Well, when I think of the city of God, I think of inhabitants. I think of people living in that city. You and I are, well, actually, we're the building blocks of that city. We're not just living in that city. We are that city. We're the building blocks. We're lively stones that have been brought together. And we comprise a city. He's brought us together as living stones. There's another a picture there when it talks about us being a temple. And the temple, it comprises of living stones that have been brought together. Hallelujah. And so it says, there's a river, the streams. Do you realize you have a stream flowing out of you? You have. The stream's here tonight. Amen. And he says, there is a river, comes from God. The streams whereof, flowing through you, shall make glad the city of God, which is you. Amen. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The holy place, which is you. We are the tabernacle that God indwells. Amen. He no longer lives in a man-made tabernacle, a man-made temple. He lives in tabernacles of human hearts, fleshly hearts, of you tonight. He indwells you. When you walk out there, you take him with you. Glory to God. That ought to change the way you think about your place at work. Oh, I just pray for me. This thing coming off here, is it okay? Just pray for me that God will find me a job with a Christian company. Get out of here. You don't need to work in a Christian company. It'll destroy you. Amen. You need to work. You need to release Jesus right where you are. Now, I'm not talking about going there and wearing big, you know, badges and, you know, and crucifixes and all that kind of religious paraphernalia. But go in there in the power and the anointing of God, right? And be ready on any occasion to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Because
Because what's going to happen, folks, is that when you get on fire for Jesus, when you get full of him, when the river of living water starts flowing out of you, they will come to you and ask you. You won't have to go to them. You won't be going out there and doing some witnessing. You'll be a witness and they'll come to you and say, hey, what's with you? Why are you so different? Right. Amen. Because they'll recognize what they saw in Jesus. Yeah. Amen. And they'll be attracted to that. Now, of course, there'll be others that will want to crucify you like they crucified him. Amen. But we're talking about how you can affect those around about you in your places of work. Amen. And the only way that you can really succeed in getting them to come to Jesus is being Jesus in that place. Amen. And releasing him, letting him go and letting him live in you, letting him see through your eyes and hear through your ears, letting him speak through your mouth. And just like Jesus spoke words of wisdom, then folks, you'll speak the word, same words, because we've got the mind of Christ. Amen. Do you realize that? Isn't that an amazing thing? We have the mind of Christ. Yeah. Listen, folks, I used to have Tony Wilkinson's mind, okay? And I'd spout off about what I thought about something. But I'm learning now that when I allow Jesus to think through me or think in me and speak through me, my words are far fewer. Amen. I don't mess up so often when I'm interacting with other people. Hallelujah. And so there's a river that comes from God, and the streams, each one of you is a tributary or a source for that. You're a conduit through which that river is flowing. Amen. And it makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah. You know, Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 17. He said, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none. See, that's your need. Okay. When the poor and needy seek water. Now, I'm not talking about, financial poverty here. This is people who are poor in spirit, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit because they shall be what? Amen? What are the poor in spirit promised? They shall be filled, amen? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been in a dry patch where you felt just like that? Where, I need some spirit. I'm not talking about material water, but spiritual water, some spiritual sustenance. You just want, I just need God to, And it's like you're thirsty and your tongue is failing. And he says, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And here's what he promised to do. He said, I'll open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. No matter where you are, up the mountain, down the valley, doesn't matter where you are, I'll open up rivers and I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. In fact, Isaiah put it this way in chapter 44 and 3. He said, for I will pour water upon him that's thirsty. Folks, if you're not thirsty, why would God waste time? Listen, if a man is thirsty, you're going to give him some water. If he's not thirsty, you know, you might offer him to be polite. I mean, I was given this water this evening. I wasn't really thirsty, although I'm getting to be thirsty now. Bless the Lord. But you see, God says this. He said, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry land. Hallelujah. And then Jesus in John chapter 7, he affirmed that by saying this. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Remember he went to the woman at Samaria? You see, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would have given you living water. She said, give me this living water. And then, of course, he turned around to her and pinpointed the reasons why. She wasn't going to go any further until she dealt with that relationship within her life. She had five husbands and the person she was living with then wasn't her husband. And she said, wow. This must be the Messiah. She said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will show us all things. And Jesus said, I that speaks to you am he. You know, Jesus made it very clear to certain individuals who he was. He gave them the revelation directly of who he was to certain individuals. There are other people that wanted, like Herod, he wanted to see Jesus because he thought he might work a miracle. And he really wanted to see Jesus work a miracle. But guess what? He didn't get squat from Jesus. Not a thing. Jesus just stood in front of him silent. Amen. But oh, bless God. This woman was Jesus had stirred something on the inside of her. She said, Lord, give me this water. Well, Jesus said, first, let's go and do this. And what was the next thing? The water went off, left her water pot, went off to back to her village. A little bit later in the day, she brought back all the men. Probably those that she had been prostituting herself with, brought them all back and said, here, come and hear a man that's told me everything that I've ever did. Surely this must be the Messiah. See, he stirred up desire in her. And folks, oftentimes, you know what happens in our personal lives is that sin keeps us from fellowshipping with God. Get that sin out in the open, deal with it, repent of it, and move on. Amen. And let the lines of communication between you and your Father in heaven be unbroken. Amen. Folks, you've got to get away from this idea that somehow if you've sinned or let the side down, that somehow, you know, God wants you to go away and do the Roman Catholic version of penance. That maybe you just... I've heard people say, well, I'm not coming to church for a while because I've sinned badly and I just feel that I'm just not worthy to come to church. Folks, that's the place you need to be. Amen. Bless God. And so Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, here it is again, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Now you go straight back to the Psalms. In Psalm 36, we read this. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. I want to tell you, folks, the word of God is full of this stuff. You can't get away from it. Amen. They, it says, shall be abundantly, not just satisfied. Didn't Jesus say, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly? The modern versions say, I'm come that they might have life and have it to the full. But I like that abundant life, amen, that Jesus promised. Hallelujah. And it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. You shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. Now, folks, the word there that's translated from the Hebrew into the English make is a mistranslation because the verb there is in the permissive, okay? And it's not make, but cause. It's the goodness of God that causes us to come. Amen? It's the goodness of God, Paul said in Romans, that causes us to repent. It's his goodness. That's why I have got no time whatsoever for people that preach the gospel of condemnation. You rotten, miserable sinners, you're going to go to hell unless you shape up. Don't you understand, Christians, that if you don't start behaving, God's going to zap you with sickness and cancer and all kinds of other deadly stuff as well. That's not God. Amen. It's the goodness of God. I learned, folks, many, many years ago that the way to build people up was not constantly hitting them over the head with the law, but to show them who they are in Jesus, how much God loves them, and portray God in such a picture where I painted him on a canvas that was so attractive in the end result that people looked at that and say, whoa, I want that. I want more of that. Amen. But how many gays do you suppose want to come to a God who we're told is judging them by putting AIDS on them? Folks, that's so far from the truth. They may be reaping what they're sowing, but that's not God doing it. Amen. The Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. God's not going about judging people today, folks. He judged Jesus for every homosexual sin 2,000 years ago. And he's not punishing them. He wants somebody to go to them and tell them, God loves you. Amen. I had somebody write to me on Facebook recently and said, so you obviously would not like gays to come to your church then. I said, no, rather, if 2,000 of them turned up next Sunday, I would rejoice. They'd get the same life imparting word that everybody else gets. Amen. Because God loves them. Doesn't love their sin, but he loves them. Jesus died for them. Amen. Bless God. Hallelujah. Amen. Enough of that. In Psalm 65, well, he goes on to say in Psalm 36, it says, you shall make them or cause them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Amen. With him is the fountain of life. In Psalm 65, it says, I've got a little spider here visiting me. In Psalm 65, it says, thou visitest the earth. Now listen to this. This is rich. This is Psalm 65. Get a hold of this. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it. Now, spiritually translate this. to us here tonight, okay? Think in terms of this psalm is talking of us tonight. We're not talking about fields and rivers and sowing and reaping. We're talking about the church, the ground of God's, what are we looking for? The word I'm looking for. The ground of his activity, okay? And he says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. I like that, don't you? His river is full of water. That means there's enough for everybody. Bless God. Amen. You prepare them coin when you have so provided for it. You water the ridges thereof abundantly. You settle the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. It's better to be soft than hard and rock solid where you can't be molded and changed into something else. Amen. Hallelujah. God's taken away that heart of stone, folks, and he's given us the heart of flesh. Amen. And it says, you make it soft with showers. You bless the springing thereof. You crown the year with your goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Now, the ESV puts it this way. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. And immediately I got it. Here's these wagons, these divine containers, these heavenly vehicles. They're coming from God, stacked up with blessings, with abundance, and they're coming our way. And as they're pulled our way, they leave big, deep furrows. Amen. And God doesn't even leave it there. He fills the furrows with good stuff too. Amen. Bless the Lord. Because you don't want people tripping up. Bless the Lord. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you getting this, folks? The word is full of this. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. You've got no business walking around with a sad face. Amen. You're not going to help anybody. Amen. So brighten up, cheer up, get a big grin on your face and go out there into the world. People will say, look at you. What's the matter with you laughing all the time? Well, I'd rather be laughing than crying. Amen. I'd rather be happy than sad. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know, in Ezekiel chapter 47, I'll wind this up here. Is this thing coming loose? It feels kind of, is it okay? Is it? You're picking me up, are you? Okay. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And I won't spend too long here because actually you can get, well, there's so much in this chapter that we could spend a couple of hours here. Ezekiel chapter 47. And let's just pick it up at, let me see. Well, you know this story, how that Ezekiel was brought to a river. There was waters issuing out from under the threshold of the house. And it says that he brought me out of the way in verse 2 of the gate northward and led me about the way without, that's outside, unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forward eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. Okay, so now Ezekiel is walking out. The man's leading him, and this angelic being is leading him, and he's walked up to his ankles. And again it says, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my knees. Amen. So now he's up to his knees. Do you know, a lot of Christians at that point, we lived most of our lives before we came to America at the seaside. And so I used to go down swimming regularly. In fact, right up into November, I would go swimming in the sea where we lived. I'd come out of work and close the shop up and I'd go down, get on my bike and I'd cycle down and I'd swim. And even up until November. But, you know, even sometimes if the English winter wasn't very warm, then winter, if the English summer wasn't very warm, then the seas would never really warm up to where they were really, comfortable. Now, that wouldn't deter me. I'd just get in and swim. By the time I'd been swimming a little while, you didn't feel the cold of the water. But you'd see people, and, you know, they like ladies, they'd roll up their skirts like this, and they go in, and whoo, that's cold, and jump back out again. And then there's other braver souls who'd get in up to their knees, and whoo, and, you know, when it starts getting up to your knees, and it starts creeping up your thighs, and that water's cold, whoo. And do you know how it's like when you creep in real slow, and it comes up to your belly? This part of your body is real tender. When the water gets up here, whoo, I mean, it's really uncomfortable, isn't it? And you see people, they're just running back. Now, I used to do, and she'll vouch for this because she's never been a swimmer, but she used to come and sit with me on the beach, and I would disrobe and get into my swimming garb, and I would just take a run, and I would dive straight into the sea. Boom, straight in, like that. Folks, that's what God's looking for you to do. Amen? You don't just check out the water and see, I don't know about this, you know. No, I'm not sure here. I feel a bit vulnerable, you know. God's looking for people who are so hungry for him that they'll just take a run and just charge straight into where he is and dive in and just get into the depths. And fear will keep us from getting to a place where we're out of our depth. Fear will do that, folks. But when you understand that when you get out of your depth, that water's not going to drown you. It's life-imparting water. It will sustain you. Amen. And so it says this. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a water that could not be passed over. And he said to me, Son of man, now I want you to listen to this bit very carefully. Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, the one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters. Now, folks, this is speaking, I believe, prophetically of what's going to happen during the millennium when Jesus reigns on earth. There's going to be rivers of living water flowing out from the temple in Jerusalem. Amen. But, you know, we can spiritualize this and make this apply to us. We can apply it today, to today. Okay, so listen, we're going to apply it. He said to me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. You remember that the waters in the book of Revelation had been contaminated by that star called wormwood that fell on the waters. Amen. And the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come. Now get this. It shall come to pass that every living thing that which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Folks, wherever you take this river of living water, you will impart life. You will make a life. You will release life. You're taking the Prince of Life. Amen. And when you carry that river of living water and you open yourself up and become a conduit through which it flows, that river will begin to make dead people live. Amen. Look what it says here. The river shall come. Wherever the river shall come, there shall be, everything that moves, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river goes. Hallelujah. Folks, get a hold of this. Wherever you go, wherever you take that river, you're going to take life. Amen. Do you know the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But for me to live is Christ. Hallelujah. Do you know, you can't truly live life to the full unless you let him live his life to the full in you and through you. Amen. Now, move on very quickly because I said I'm closing and this is coming to the end. In the last days, there is going to be an overflow of this river of life-imparting blessing. It's gonna overflow, and people that are hungry for it, it'll flow through them. People who are disinterested or not hungry, it'll bypass them. But it's coming, a mighty torrent of living water. It's coming, folks, and it's going to come on the hungry and the pure in heart. Amen. And so it says in Joel chapter 3, and it shall. Well, no, we can't. Okay, no, Joel chapter 2. Listen very carefully to this. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Okay? Be glad then, ye children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately. Now, the former rain, you know anything about farming. I don't know too much about farming, but I know that in the early days of sowing, there was the former rain which caused the ground to be moist and caused the seed to start growing. And just before the harvest, there would be some latter rains which would give those fresh showers that would give the harvest that one last final spurt of growth before it was harvested. Okay, and the early and the latter rain was often talked about as pertaining to the children of Israel in the blessings that come from God. And he said, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately." Now, in the context of the church, folks, the former rain that came moderately was the rain that fell on the early church in the Acts of the Apostles and the early years of its history. Now, of course, that was sensational stuff back then, wasn't it? It was amazing stuff. I mean, look what happened. The amazing miracles and the moves of God that took place. Amen. But that was the former rain, and it came moderately. But he says, he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain. So we're going to get both lots together. The former rain and the latter rain at one time. And guess when it's going to be? In the first month. Now, this is interesting, and I've got another teaching on this altogether, but it says in the first month. Do you know what the first month was for the children of Israel? Go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 4. It says, let's read verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord has brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib." That means the first month, month Abib. I believe the month Abib was the same as the month Nisan, which is the month of the ingathering of the harvest. Okay, and it's the month of Abib. Folks, listen, Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture his church. And when he raptures his church, all hell's going to break loose on this earth. Amen. But when is it going to be? Listen, before it happens, okay, we are living, I believe, in the days of the first month, the month Abib. I believe we're living in those days now. And it says here that he has given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the former and the latter rain in the first month, the month Abib, the month that you left Egypt, the month that we get out of here. Amen. And then it says this in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, ask. We're talking about living water. We're talking about desire. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So folks, when the rain's falling on other people, get in there and ask. Don't let it bypass you. Ask, okay? Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now, if you go back to Hosea chapter 6, there's a very interesting scripture there. It says in verse 1, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten," these are talking about the judgments that fell upon Israel. "He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he'll raise us up." Folks, Israel was raised up as a nation in 1948, in my lifetime. Amen. And in the course of my lifetime, over the last 68 years, I've seen Israel attacked. You know, the Yom Kippur, there was the war of 1966, there was the war of 1949. Israel has been attacked and attacked and attacked and miraculously preserved. After 2,000 years, you know, Napoleon was once asked, what is the greatest miracle in the history of the human race? And he said, and he was no Christian, he said the Jewish people, that they have remained intact as a nation throughout the course of history without losing that identity. Folks, God hasn't finished with Israel. Amen. Now, we are spiritual Israel, but we haven't taken the place of Israel. Amen. God's going to deal with Israel. He is dealing with Israel, and Israel's going to be converted. Bless God. And it says here that he has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. and we shall live in his sight. That's Israel speaking, okay? Now listen, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Hallelujah. Folks, these are the days that we're living in. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 18, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah. Now listen, do you remember it said, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God? In Psalm 46, right? There is a river. Now here's Joel saying the same thing. He said, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah. Well, if you are the building, the components that are being built into a city, the city of God, amen, and you have a stream flowing through you, well, what is this rivers of Judah? What are we talking about here? Folks, which tribe did Jesus come out of? The tribe of Judah. And do you know what Judah means? It means praise. Amen. We are the people of praise and the people of power. Jesus is our King. And he came out of the tribe of Judah. He came out of praise, bless God. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to understand that. Hallelujah. That's why when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, glory to God in highest, and on earth goodwill and peace towards men. Amen. He was birthed in praise. Bless the Lord. And it says here that the mountains shall drop new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. The rivers of Judah, a river in you, a river in you, a river in you, a river in you, a river in me. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. Us all, a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of acacias. Now, do you know what the valley of acacias are? Those are the people of this world. Let me prove it to you. Under the old covenant, the materials that comprised the furniture in the temple, in the tabernacle, were acacia wood and brass, silver and gold. Now, the altar of burnt offering was a place of judgment. It was where sins were atoned for, okay? So the altar of burnt offering was made out of acacia wood. But it was overlaid with brass, and that speaks of humanity overlaid with judgment. It speaks of judgment against humanity. Acacia wood speaks of humanity, and brass speaks of judgment. But when you get to the holy place, you find three pieces of furniture. There is the golden candlestick, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, because that was pure gold. There was no wood involved. In the center, you had an altar of sweet-smelling incense. And that altar was made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And that's humanity overlaid with divinity. You had a table of showbread, which is Jesus, the bread of life, and that was acacia wood overlaid with gold. When you got into the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was made of acacia wood. And the reason God chose acacia wood is because acacia wood is the hardest, most difficult, and the ugliest, the most obnoxious material to work with. It was almost impossible to use it for anything. You couldn't build houses with it. But Moses was told, because there were those that had been anointed with the Holy Spirit to make this furniture, and he was told to choose acacia wood. If you ever look at a picture of an acacia tree, or a shittim tree, as the old King James puts it, they're ugly, ugly trees. They grow in the wilderness. They're all knotted and ugly and hardly any leaves on them. They look dead. And that was the wood, and it spoke of humanity in our corrupt state. Amen. And so God takes our humanity and he finally hones it until we're a thing of beauty, and then he clothes us with divinity. And it says that we are the partakers of the very nature of God. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 8 that God has made us a little lower than God himself. Now the English Bible in the book of Hebrews says that we've been made a little lower than the angels. But it's really a little lower than God. You're above the angels, but lower than God. Amen. And you've got his nature on the inside of you. You are partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. And so when you get into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood, overlaid with gold. And that spoke of Jesus, who came and fulfilled the law. Because inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the pot of manna. Amen. And that spoke of Jesus in his humanity, clothed with divinity. But the mercy seat, do you know what the mercy seat was made out of? It was made out of pure gold. And that's God himself. Because only God can show mercy. But he shows mercy on the grounds of what his son Jesus did at Calvary. Hallelujah. And we have access now to the mercy seat, and we can see the blood of Jesus, which has never congealed. It's still alive. When we get to heaven, we'll see the blood of Jesus alive and living in liquid form on the mercy seat in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Folks, it says that we then, a fountain shall come forth of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Acacias. That's speaking of the river of living water in you and me in these last days that's going to flow out there and touch fallen humanity and bring a multitudes in the valley of decision, Joel said. And we're going to be bringing them to Jesus. And it's time to get yourselves filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the power of God and let those rivers flowing through you. And finally, in the book of Revelation, it says, in verse chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. There's no cost involved. It's free. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Come and buy wine and milk and honey without price. Hallelujah. Why spend your resources on stuff that don't amount to a hill of beans? When you could spend your energy building yourself up in your most holy faith and become a powerhouse of divine activity as you go out there in the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like carrying on for another 2 hours. Hoo-wee. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I the Lord spoke to me and confirmed that I was on the right place tonight, because that song, I believe that you will come like the rain. I love that song. I love that song. It's repetitious, but I tell you, I listen to Misty, somebody or other sings that song. And you know, folks, I believe that he will come as the latter rain. Amen. Now, he's already come. Hallelujah. See, it's like the old Pentecostals used to pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, come and fill us. He's already here. You haven't got to ask him to come. He's here. Amen. Just get into the flow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.